This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
It's right for us to call out, God, grant me a spirit of repentance. We're responsible for our failure to repent, but it's right for us to recognize our inability and to say, God, grant me repentance. Strengthen my faith. I need you to work a miracle in my soul. God loves to answer that kind of prayer.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, The Spirit of Grace.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12, where God feeds our hope about the future by telling us about some events that are yet to come. You know, the Lord is going to ordain some difficult times as he presses this world with his righteousness, with his power, and yet he promises a future deliverance where all those who would find a refuge in Jesus Christ would be delivered from any kind of punishment, any kind of condemnation that sin might rightfully place upon our lives. God calls us to repentance, to turn away from our sin, to turn toward him. All this is found in this precious chapter of Zechariah chapter 12. And how enriching to our soul is to consider the prophecy that God gave to Zechariah in that day. So let's open up our Bibles together and let's ask that God would transform us into worshipers, people worshiping with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind for his glory and for our joy.
Everyone in the house of David, I'm going to pour out my spirit on them. And there's going to be a spiritual transformation. Every inhabitant of Jerusalem, I'm going to pour out a spirit of grace, and there will be pleas for mercy that come from them, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and they'll weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So this passage is so powerful, it's going to be quoted in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and it immediately elicits some questions. The first question that I ask myself when I read this is, well, if Israel does not repent from their sin, if Israel doesn't repent from rejecting Jesus the Messiah, will she still receive the promises of this future kingdom? The promises of God's future blessing? And the answer to that question is clearly no. No, repentance precedes God's blessing, always. It always has, it always will. God's righteousness requires that he not bless an unrepentant, obstinate, hard-hearted people. God will not bring this promise of blessing upon Israel as long as she is unrepentant as a nation. And yet very clearly he says, I'm going to pour out a spirit of grace upon them so that they'll mourn for him, the one whom they've pierced. So the next question is, well, how does God guarantee a national repentance? I thought repentance has to do with our own will. We can choose to repent or we can choose not to, and there's truth in that. So if future blessing requires future repentance, how can God guarantee future blessing to Israel? How can he guarantee that they'll repent in the future at the last day? And we could even go further and argue, well, hey, from the beginning of Israel's history as a nation, she has been hard-hearted and disobedient and obstinate and unrepentant toward the Lord. And that's going to continue after Zechariah. Jesus, in talking about how hard-hearted this nation is going to say, every prophet God sent to you from Abel, and he names this person, to Zechariah, you have killed. So this Zechariah is going to be martyred by the people that he is bringing this message to. And he says, this is, Jesus is commenting in his time, in his first coming, he says, you've been hard-hearted all through your history. So how can we say with 100% certainty that Israel as a nation will repent and turn in faith to God's Messiah? And here's the answer. It's God's sovereign grace. God says, I will pour out a spirit of grace. God will grant repentance to this nation. God and grace will bring a national repentance to pass. One by one, Jewish men and women and children will come to the Lord with a humble heart, seeking his mercy to such an extent that it could be said that the whole nation is converted. The whole nation is a nation of repentance and now of faith in their Messiah, Jesus. Now, what is true of the nation of Israel is also true of us, that we're not in control of our own repentance, that our hearts are so hard and so willful and so self-centered that apart from a spirit of grace coming upon us, we wouldn't repent. We're responsible for refusing to repent. God holds us accountable for that. But if any of us repent, and I know in this assembly there are many of us who have repented of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, we can't say, hey, it's because my heart was soft or because I created repentance in my soul. What we could do is fall on our knees and say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and God spoke and gave me sight to see that he is the true and living God. He gave me sight to see my sin for what it is, ugly, dark, and evil. And he gave me sight to see who the Messiah is, wonderful and beautiful and worth following, worth giving everything to follow and to find. Here's what God says about Gentiles in Acts 11, when the Gentiles came to repentance. Then to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life. I love that phrase. That's not by accident that God describes it that way, that God granted them repentance. If we ask the question, from a human standpoint, who is more likely to repent of sin, believe in Jesus as the Messiah? Israel is a nation who was given a covenant by God with Abraham before they were even a nation, who was given the commandments, who was given a means of worship, a temple and sacrifices, who was given the scriptures, who was given a promises and all these prophecies, or Gentile nations who, when you look at them, all they're doing is creating idols and they're worshiping idols and they're loving it. Of these two groups, if you bring this gospel, repent of your sin, believe in Jesus Messiah, from a human standpoint, who's more likely to repent and believe? You'd say, well, these folks are so much closer to that, the Israelites. And yet we find in the New Testament is the Gentiles are the ones who repent and believe. And the Jews as a nation are still obstinate. They're still saying, no, we're not going to accept Jesus as Messiah. How did that happen? And here God says, it's by the grace of God. God granted the Gentiles repentance. But let us not be so proud and think, well, look at us. Not at all. And what God is saying and what he has said all through the scripture is he is going to bring this nation that he pledged his own name to bless into a condition of national repentance so that there will be a national blessing. Look at verse 10 again. Let's read it again. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. What a miracle of grace. I want us to stop and think about repentance. It's such an important matter in the life of every Christian. It's an important matter in the life of every unbeliever. God calls everyone everywhere to repent. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. That's the condition. And a sheep that's left that turns to his own way is a sheep that's moving toward death. And so we need to turn back, turn around to see God and believe in God and trust in God and place our hope in God and submit our lives to God. And it's there we find blessing. It's there we find these green pastures. There we find life. And so it's important to understand this matter of repentance. And I think this verse and this passage teaches us so much about repentance that is beneficial to us. You know, the way into God's family is through repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus. Have you done that? Have you ever repented of your sin, of your self-centeredness, said, I'm tired of going my own way, and now I'm going to follow and give myself to a Messiah, Jesus. I'm going to place myself in his care, and I'm going to trust in him to rescue me. God's command, his call upon your life, is to do that in order to become a child of God. But then, once we're children of God, our whole life is a life of repentance. Every day we have things to turn away from, our own self-centeredness, all the way until we stand before him and become perfected. Repentance won't be needed, but now repentance is absolutely essential for the church to be ready for the coming of Jesus. So there are four truths about repentance that I want us to think about. One is repentance always begins with an act of God's grace. No true repentance ever originated in the heart of unregenerate man. Our natural heart, it's cold to God, it's alive to self, it's dead to the Messiah. We need God's grace to work a miracle. And God promises to take the initiative. It says, I will pour out a spirit of grace upon my people Israel. And it's right for us to want to be part of that, to want to be part of that generation, be one a part of that blessing. It's right for us to call out, God, grant me a spirit of repentance. We're responsible for our failure to repent, but it's right for us to recognize our inability and to say, God, grant me repentance. Strengthen my faith. I need you to work a miracle in my soul. And God loves to answer that kind of prayer. Repentance, secondly, is fueled by the cross of Jesus. And when they look on me, on whom they have pierced. Now again, I have to think that Zechariah, even as he writes these words, is wondering what they mean. New Testament actually tells us that that's so. They long to understand even what they're writing about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that are following. And Zechariah, yes, what does this mean? So he's talking about the Lord God is speaking here. That's very clear. The Lord God is speaking, and it says, they'll look on me whom they have pierced. How do we pierce the Lord God? That's a mystery. How can the Lord God, who's invisible in the heavens, be pierced? Well, we know that, don't we? That the Lord God the Son, took on human flesh. And John even thinks about Zechariah 12 when he relates the account of Jesus' crucifixion. Look what John says as he talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it was borne witness. And then he goes on to say, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. They will look on him whom they have pierced. In order for a nation to look on him whom they have pierced and then mourn over that, this person had to be pierced. And so the first part of this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion. He was pierced in his crucifixion. But the nation didn't look upon him whom they pierced and mourn in his first coming, did they? They turned away from him, defied him, and even persecuted all who would follow him. That will take place at his second coming, when as a nation, this people will repent, will return. But repentance, it's fueled by the cross of Jesus. And I think it's so important for us to understand this because, you know, a lot of us are asking, well, how can I repent more? How can I repent more? And that's a great passion. But we'll never repent more by looking inside and trying to say, I just need to, I just need to, I just need to. What fuels our repentance is looking at the cross of Christ and recognize it was my sin that held him there. It wasn't someone else's sin. It was my sin too. I am responsible for the King of Glory, the Shepherd who offers life, dying as a sacrifice, receiving the wrath of God. And it's when we look at the cross of Christ, this is why what we're about to celebrate in the Lord's Supper is so important for us. It's why the reason I believe God has his church to celebrate the Lord's Supper so that we look at him whom we pierced. And in seeing the cost that our sin, the evil of our sin, the responsibility that we bear, that we would mourn. How would we mourn? As one who's lost their firstborn. You know, I know that there are a number of precious church family members who've lost children. And if you talk to them, it doesn't matter whether it was a couple years ago or 50 years ago. There's a weight, a crushing weight upon the soul of mourning. He says, that's what we look at the Messiah and we look at his death. It's that kind of weight that comes upon our soul. It's the ministry of the Lord to our heart. We look upon him when they pierce. I remember my son Jackson, he was about 5-6 years old. We're having communion as we often did. I looked down and this little boy was just pouring tears. Jesus died for me. It's my sin. It's my sin. How can a 5-year-old understand that, have such a response? Answer, it's the spirit of grace that fell upon him. God didn't work. And that spirit of grace is a wonderful thing. It's available to every one of us. And we need the spirit of grace often, frequently in our lives, don't we? And it's not just the Jewish nation, it's the Gentile too that in that time will come and turn to him. The whole world will look upon him whom they pierced. It's not just the Jews that are responsible for the cross of Jesus. It's the Gentile nations as well. The Romans were the one that created the crucifixion as a means of execution. And that's why in Revelation chapter 1, John writes, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him on that day." In other words, wail with the mourning of repentance. What a day of repentance it is. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Repentance also mourns over sin and over our rejection of God's Messiah. We covered this already, but they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. They'll weep bitterly over him. Zechariah references the sorrow all Israel experiences when their beloved king, the Messiah, enters into Jerusalem on that day at his second coming. And I believe they'll see him. They'll see him physically. We see with the eyes of faith. They'll see him physically. They'll see nails that pierced his hands and feet. They'll see the place where the spear pierced his side. They'll look upon him. And his presence will emanate this repentance as the Spirit of grace falls upon this nation. There is a kind of mourning over sin that is not true repentance, so let us be careful. We see that kind of mourning in Pharaoh and King Saul, where they're just sort of mourning over the consequence of their sin. But repentance is a kind of mourning over the sin itself, over the rejection of the Messiah and over the suffering this Messiah must have endured for our sake. The last thing I'll say about repentance is that repentance brings God's cleansing from sin. And that's where I just want to enter with verse 1 of chapter 13, but I just want us to touch on it because it leads us to this hope, right? The future conversion of the nation of Israel brings about a radical spiritual blessing, a blessing of forgiveness and cleansing and transformation and reconciliation. On that day, again, it's a future day. Has this happened yet? And we'd say, no, it's not happened. The nation hasn't mourned over the crucifixion of Jesus, the rejection of their Messiah. On that day, there will be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For what? To cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. God's blessing includes the spiritual blessing of spiritual transformation. Ezekiel speaks of the spiritual transformation, and that's what the New Testament, it's so amazing because this blessing was really just given and promised to the house of Israel and the house of David is actually opened up and extended to us as Gentiles. We get to be part of this. That's the mystery that's unfolded in the New Testament. But here's what Ezekiel says. "I will take you from the nations." So he's talking to Israel. "I'm going to take you from the nations and I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land." So it's a very specific place on earth, the land of promise that God described throughout the scriptures. And then God says, "And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I'm going to bring you a spiritual cleansing, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you." In other words, there's transformation, not just forgiveness, but you're not going to go about worshiping other gods anymore. "And I will remove this heart of stone to give you a heart of flesh." And what a beautiful picture of this new covenant. That it's not just a change on the outside, but it's changed from the very inside. That there's a softness toward God. There's a life now that's of God in our very soul. "And I will put my spirit within you." And God did that on the day of Pentecost. He offers that, an indwelling presence of his spirit. "And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I will be your God." In other words, there's a reconciled relationship here. There's an intimacy, a warmth. There is a communication from God to us and then from us to God. "And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness." And then he goes on to say, "And I want you to know it is not for your sake that I will act." He says, "It's not because you've been such good people that I'm offering this blessing. It's because of my grace. It's because of my zeal for my own name." How can a guilty people be forgiven? And Zechariah 13:1 answers that. "There shall be a fountain opened." That's how we'll be cleansed. That's how we'll be forgiven. God opens a fountain. And what is that fountain? That fountain is his Messiah. That fountain is specifically the shedding of the blood of his Messiah as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Only a fountain filled with the Messiah's blood, with God's Son's blood, can cleanse us from our sin. No other fountain can bring cleansing. Not a fountain of good works, not a fountain of religious ritual, not a fountain of sincere belief, not a fountain of social compassion. The only fountain given to us by God to bring cleansing, true cleansing, eternal cleansing, is the fountain of the blood of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, John writes. Praise God. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. William Cooper wrote that as he meditated on Zechariah 13:1. That's the good news. That's the hope. Beloved, let us receive the Messiah who was pierced through for our sins, for our transgressions. He alone brings salvation to our life. He alone can bring the payment of the punishment that our sin deserves. He alone can overcome the evil and injustice in this world and bring about a kingdom of righteousness and peace. He alone has the power to transform our hard, rebellious heart into a heart of flesh that's soft and pliable and worshiping to God. And I ask you sort of the question we talked about last week: how valuable is God's Messiah to you? I'm just going to read from Revelation chapter 5, this picture of worship. May this reflect our heart. If you've never embraced Jesus as your Messiah, the word of God is so clear. He is the only Messiah who's able to bring you life. And if you believe in him, God will give you life. What a word of hope. Revelation 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. There's worship, which are the prayers of the saints. And they all sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." People for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom, and you have made them priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Let us return to hope. A payday is coming.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I don't think there's anything more encouraging in all the world than studying Bible prophecy. Now, there are many who back away from the study of Bible prophecy because it's controversial or it's difficult to understand, and I completely understand that. And yet, God gave us so much scripture that tells us about the future that's to come, and he tells us that our dwelling upon, our thinking about the future day of his son's return is so vital to our Christian life. And so we want to encourage you as a listener of Knowing Christ. We encourage you by offering you a free resource from Pastor Erwin Lutzer, a book simply entitled The King is Coming. We don't think there's anything more exciting about the future than the fact that the King is coming. And so if you'd like for us to send you this free resource, please just write us, let us know. And we'd love to give you this book so that you might think more about what God is saying about our future. What a glorious future it is.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.